Before I move into telling you just how I came to know the Savior, I want to read one or two verses from the Bible, and firstly in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you will be familiar with the chapter, some of you may not be. Irrespective, I want to read the verses again, and just for our context, I'm going to start in verse 3. It says there, that he, that is the Messiah, the Savior, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then I want to go to the gospel as Matthew writes in, Matthew's gospel and chapter 27. And in this passage of Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus before Pilate, the governor. And in the chapter itself, we're looking for verse 22. We have the people that have said, when Pilate asked them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And it says that he, Pilate, knew that for envy they had delivered him. And then it tells us that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And we want to consider that question somewhat this afternoon, the question that Pilate raised when he said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, that's our readings from the scriptures this afternoon. Some of you, of course, will know, but if there's someone connected to this platform this afternoon and you've never heard of a tiny town and an area known as Albanalbo in northern New South Wales, forget it. But those of you who have known or visited that area will know of the place I'm speaking of. You see, not only apart from salvation, the greatest blessing that any person can ever know is to have his or her sins forgiven, to know peace with God. There is nothing else in this world that compares with that. But apart from that, perhaps the next greatest blessing that any person can have is to be brought up in a Christian home. And when I say a Christian home, I don't mean a home that is simply aligned or connected or prescribed to a particular religion. I'm speaking about a home where I had parents that had trusted the Savior before I was born. And so I do not remember in my life, I don't remember the first time I was ever taken to a gospel meeting. I can't remember the first time I ever went even to Sunday school. These things were just part of my life. I can't remember the first time I saw a Bible. Probably from my very first days, I saw Bibles, even before I knew it was a Bible, when I was still just a baby. I remember one day in the area of Yulo at the west of Cunnamulla, giving a Bible to a woman that said that she'd never had a Bible. And she looked at that and she said, I know it's my own fault, but I have never, ever held a Bible in my hand in all my life. Well, I can't say that. My privilege was that I was brought up and cradled with the Bible, and the scriptures were read to us in holiday time, morning and night. During the school terms, we had to leave while my parents were still occupied with the cows in the dairy, and so it was generally just at night. But there you see, I had that privilege of being told of the Lord Jesus Christ, being told of his coming into the world, being told and learning that the Savior had come to die to save us from our sins. And yet I wasn't saved. I thank God that I was preserved from all of the things of this world. When we lived in Colombia and South America, sometimes, almost every time anyone told how they were saved, they would start off with something like that I was a drunkard, or I was an alcoholic, or I was a thief, or I was this or that, or I was just given over to all the pleasures of the world. And sometimes it was interesting because I would add my testimony and say, I know nothing of those things that you talk about. And some people would say to me, oh, it must be lovely to have always been a Christian. And I said, well, that's just the point. I was not a Christian. I knew of the way of salvation. In fact, I've said sometimes, and I repeat it today, I don't ever remember not believing that I was a sinner. I don't ever remember not believing that Jesus Christ had come to save sinners. And I don't remember never believing that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, if I was to trust him, that I would be saved and go to heaven. And I would never go to hell. But despite that, I still wasn't saved and on my way to heaven. As time went on, there was an occasion when a preacher came into the area, and he had a very successful gospel effort, or a gospel campaign, if you want to call it that. And quite a few of the young people, but older than myself. I was only around 9, coming up toward 10. And there were quite a number that were saved. On one Sunday afternoon, some of them had asked to be baptized. And that was done in the local creek. And as I stood there that afternoon on the bank and looked down at those who were probably many of them 5-10 years older than myself, and saw them being baptized, and the same preacher was back with us that on that weekend, I looked for the first time, and a measure of conviction came into my heart and soul. I looked down on them and I said, they are saved and going to heaven, and I'm not saved and I'm going to hell. And if the Lord Jesus was to come today, or if death was to claim me, then they would be in heaven and I would be in hell. That particular night after the gospel meeting, there were a number again that had stayed behind to talk to different ones regarding the matter of their salvation. And I did the same. And I spoke with a particular brother, and he read many verses of scripture to me, and we came to that passage in John, that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I thought, well, I'm coming to the Savior, and he won't cast me out, then I'm saved. But as time went on, I realized that I was not saved. I realized that I had no guarantee of ever being in heaven. And my life, even as a young child, indicated that I did not belong to the Lord Jesus. I didn't have my sins forgiven. My ambitions were starting to move again, even as a child, to what it would be like to be able to do this and that in the world. And time went on, but God was speaking to me in almost 2 years. And I became extremely troubled about my soul, absolutely concerned. And especially as I heard Brother Les Hill say recently, concerned that should the Lord come again, should the Lord Jesus come to take all saved ones home to heaven, that I would be left behind. Yes, there were times when I had dreams that I would just take hold of my mother's hand or my mother's skirt and that I would go up with her. But in my heart, I knew that that was impossible. But the conviction that I was a sinner, and this I fear is sometimes the case. Some people say, well, I want to be in heaven, I'll trust the Savior, but they really have very little sense of why they need the Savior. Is there someone listening this afternoon? Maybe you've had the privilege that I have had of being brought up in a home where the Word of God is read, where you've been told of God's way of salvation, where you've been instructed that you need a Savior, and you're still not saved. Maybe you've just decided now, as you've got a little older, well, I'll put it off until I finish school, or I'll put it off until I've been to university, or I'll wait until I've got a good job. Maybe I'll wait until I get married. But remember, the time, the opportunity for salvation is running out. As time went on, this conviction grew so strong, and I often would wake at night. I slept on a little room on an old veranda that was outside my mother and father's bedroom, and often I would wake during the night and I would put my ear to the wall to just hear, if I could, that they were still breathing. I didn't mind them snoring if one of them snored, because that was easier to be sure that they were still there. And knowing that I needed a Savior. So as time went on, we came to the 20th of January, 1960. And here I was as a young boy, coming up for the age of 12, and the conviction of my sin was getting deeper and deeper. I had tried, I thought, I was trying to believe, but you don't try to believe, you either believe or you don't believe. And that was the thing. But you see, when I thought, well, look, I'm not saved, and I've made a profession of being saved, and I'm not saved, I must get saved. We often talk about the devil putting doubts in the minds of those who are saved. Well, maybe you're not saved. Well, the devil would come to me and say, well, just perhaps you were saved back then. And you know, you'd make a bit of a fool of yourself if you got to heaven and you said, I was saved on this date a couple of years later. And the Lord would say, no, no, you were saved back then. But of course, that doesn't come into the issue, and God is not interested in that. The Bible tells me that whosoever believeth now, present tense and continuing, continuance tense, whoever is believing in me hath, in the Son hath, everlasting life. But this particular night, I wasn't in a gospel meeting. I was saved in a strange place. I was in a prayer meeting. I don't think that anyone would knew what was going on in my heart. I'd kept it to myself. Maybe my parents did. I never really asked them, did they know what was going on? But that particular night, I was sitting there in a prayer meeting, and I could take you, I think, almost to the seat. The third or the fourth seat on the right-hand side as you go into that gospel hall. And it was after 8:30, somewhere between 8:30 and 9:15. And honestly, I reached the stage where I said something to myself like this. Perhaps I was in a sense telling God this. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need salvation. And I believe that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And if I was to trust him, I would be saved. But for some reason or other, there is just no hope and no salvation for me. I absolutely, truly despaired. of ever, ever being in heaven. But I think that was the turning point. I don't know if God gets glad and claps his hands, but I think if he does, well, he did that day and said, isn't this good? It's taken 2 years almost to bring you to this point. But now that you despair of ever being in heaven, and it was almost if God spoke to me through the verse, that the last verse we read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And Sunday school teachers, gospel preachers had often said, look, you just change that there, our, and you put your name in there. And I'd read the verse, but there I was. It was just the Lord brought it back to my mind. And that's one thing I say. So the scriptures of truth in the hearts and minds of young people. And young ones, if there are some listening this afternoon, and you've got parents that have instilled into your heart and your mind the word of God, you count that a privilege. Don't despise it. And it was there, but he was wounded for Len Walker's transgressions, my wrongdoings. He was bruised for our iniquities, my sins. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And I stopped. You see, salvation isn't a complicated thing. Salvation is just so simple that so many people stumble over it. And it was as if a ray of light burst through a thick cloud. And it was this. And with his stripes, I am healed. Now that's all I have for heaven. And I've often said that. I have nothing else for heaven. Nothing else for my security and my assurance. But that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. And my soul just flooded with joy and happiness at last. With the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his work, I am healed. You know, we read that other passage in Matthew chapter 27, and I want to just briefly bring this to you because it came to my mind time and time again as I faced the matter of not being saved. And knowing that I was not saved, and knowing that I needed a Savior, and knowing that if I died without Christ, I would be eternally lost, and I would never be in God's heaven. And if you're listening this afternoon, and you've never personally trusted the Savior, then I remind you, or I tell you, if it's even for the very first time, that you'll never, ever be in heaven with God and with his Son. But that question that Pilate asked, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And it came to my heart and mind, that is a question that defies neutrality. I cannot remain neutral to that question, and neither can you. Dear listener this afternoon, if you're still outside of Christ, the question is coming now to you. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And especially if you know that you are a sinner and you know that you need Jesus Christ to save you. And because of his work on the cross, he can save you and he wants to save you. The question is, what will you then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can't stay neutral to that question. This afternoon, you are going to, and I avoid in a sense the word make a decision, because it's been used very liberally in some quarters. But it is a decision. You don't just go to bed one night and wake up in the morning and say, I don't know how it happened, but I'm saved now and I'm going to heaven. You must make that decision before God. I'm going to trust God's Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. I'm going to put my trust in Him. I can't stay neutral to this question. What will I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Because not only does it defy neutrality, but it determines your eternal destiny. What you do with Jesus Christ this afternoon may be the last opportunity that you have. Thinking, because as Phil has mentioned, that the meetings have been extended at least for one more week, I was thinking, and just now I've just come back to the house from a meeting, but I was on the way home and I was thinking about Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And it says there that to the nation of Israel, or the nation of Israel expressing their condition, that the harvest is past, the time when you can be gathered into heaven, because it's in a spiritual sense we're considering this. The summer has ended, the time when anything that is left outside is snowed over and can't be gathered in. It's now or it's never. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want to just repeat and dwell on that little passage for 1 or 2 minutes, because I as well realized that the opportunity of being saved was coming to a close. Every time that you've heard the gospel preached, every time there's been a special gospel effort of gospel meetings week after week or night after night, this series on the Zoom platform now for months, and it's coming to a close. Now, not today, but will you be here next Sunday? Will you still be in your body? Will you still have life next Sunday afternoon to listen to another testimony? Or will that be your lament, that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, the opportunity to be saved is gone, and we are not saved? I want us to change that we to I. I want you to do this in your mind. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. Now, I want you to think of that statement again. I am not. I am not saved. And then I want you to think of it this way. I am not saved. Oh, salvation is something that is so incredibly delightful. It's the joy of every heart that has received the Savior. And it's the judgment and the damnation of those who are not saved. Think of it again, and let's just consider that statement. And now completely, I am not saved. Will that be your eternal lament? I pray to God it won't be. I beseech God this afternoon that there's not one listening here this afternoon who will lament in eternity if that's what would be. I am not saved. The time of opportunity has come and gone. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Remember, you can't stay neutral to that question. If you say, I'll leave it until next week, what you're really saying then, in essence, is perhaps next Sunday, perhaps during this week, or at the end of this year or next month, but for this particular Sunday afternoon, the 28th of August, 2022, my decision is no, I will not receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What a pity to turn up such an opportunity The way of salvation has been made known to you year after year, and now by way of Zoom, for month after month, week after week. Will your response finally be, I am not saved, and I'm not saved because I made that decision not to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? I trust that not one single listener will make that decision, but rather say, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, vile, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Let me just repeat as we close. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for your transgressions. I know I'm paraphrasing that. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. Can you say, and it's only by faith that you can say that next statement, with his stripes, you are healed. I trust that God will speak to your heart. And please, I plead with you, don't pass up that opportunity. I thank God again and again that at last, after almost 2 years of being under that deep conviction that I was without Christ, without salvation, and on the downward path to eternal destruction, I came to that moment when I trusted him with his stripes. I am healed. Now let us pray.